1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And then chapter 23, verse 25, about Josiah. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him.
What was the first verse again?
1 Kings 18, verse 5, compared with 1 Kings 23, 25.
2 Kings 18.
I don't know what to say about that, George.
You want to comment on this, or you have a question?
Well, I can comment, but I wanted to make some other comments. Well, I can get something from this.
Okay.
Hebrews often use hyperbole.
Just a minute. Okay. Let's go ahead and take it. Well, go ahead without the mic. Go ahead without the mic.
Okay. Well, just on that one point, Hebrews often use hyperbole in their writing. And it's not often meant to be taken literally. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, it says that this is the worst catastrophe that has ever happened and will ever happen again. And the same words are used in reference in Matthew to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7. And so you can't take these passages and try to pit them against each other, because this is just, I think, an example of the Hebrew hyperbole in their poetic writing.
Okay. Thanks. And I guess we'll go ahead with your question, too. Is the mic ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Doug Edwards.
Questions to ask per se, but I do have a few comments that I want to make. First of all, to appreciate your study. Is that better?
You know, there's a lot of what can be termed religious science fiction out there today on the market, especially from the prophets. And it's nothing more than religious science fiction trying to create some wonderful story for the end times. But I appreciate your study, because I think that you accomplished what needed to be done on these prophets, and that's to point out that a lot of the prophets' material deals with the contemporaneous issues. You know, don't just think automatically that Isaiah, all he talks about is the Messiah, or that Daniel, all that he talks about is something in the 20th century. Much of their writing deals with the problems of their day. And in the process of dealing with these problems, they're calling the people back to the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. They were prophets of the covenant. They're calling the people back to what God wants them to do. Now, another point that I wanted to make, and that involves a lot of times in the Old Testament, you'll find that various ungodly powers are said to be the servants of God. For example, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Cyrus, the king of Persia. You'll find that they're described as being God's servants. And you wonder, well, how can they be God's servants if they're so wicked? And yet what's happening is God is merely using them. And when God uses someone to accomplish his purpose, that becomes his best servant. Now, concerning Assyria, in chapter 10, Assyria, after God used them, you know, to punish the Jews and to do what he said he would do, he turned right around and would punish Assyria because of their wickedness. In Isaiah 10, verse 5, woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder, to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends, that is Assyria. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to the nations. And then he goes ahead and says that he will destroy Assyria as well because of their wicked ways. One other thing is that a lot of times in the midst of these contemporary passages, all of a sudden God makes a promise, sort of out of the clear blue, a messianic promise that might not seem to fit. For example, in Isaiah 7, asking Ahaz for a sign, and Ahaz refuses the sign. Well, Isaiah says, well, God will give you a sign, and that is that the virgin will conceive. And in the midst of this terrible problem that was threatening him, God gave a very special promise. But he also did Hezekiah in chapter 28, where he talked about at that point, Assyria was again threatening him severely. And then in Isaiah 28 and verse 14, he gives that prophecy of laying this true stone in Zion, which is a reference to the Messiah coming as well.
Okay. George is next.
So Isaiah is, 2 Kings is an exaggeration. And my next question is Matthew 24:21. There, then shall there be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. That's exaggeration.
The same passage you said in Ezekiel about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586.
In Ezekiel 5 and verse 9, he says, because of all your detestable idols, I will do to you what I've never done before and will never do again. That was a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586.
Okay, let's move on from this. Terry.
I honestly didn't know whether to ask this last night or today. And so I didn't know if it's contemporary or messianic. Would you comment on Isaiah 25, verse 8, and Isaiah 26, verse 19, two resurrection passages, and explain those verses, please?
Apostle Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. And I think he's talking about the fact that Jesus was resurrected and he proved power over death and even the Messianic cult there. So that's how death was followed up. Does that answer your question?
Yes and no. I guess is there a connection between Isaiah 25:8 and Isaiah 26:19.
What was the verse of 28 again, Jerry?
Chapter 25, verse 8, chapter 26, verse 19.
of students talk about the same salvation. I suppose it's talking about the same thing. Maybe Doug can comment on that.
Isaiah 26, verse 19 says, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise, you who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, the earth will give birth to your dead." Is that the verse, one of the verses? There are probably three possibilities of what he's talking about here. Number one, it could be a figurative reference to bringing back the exiles from Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 37 talks about a resurrection there, and uses figurative language. It could be a reference to the final resurrection at the end of time. But thirdly, it could be a figurative expression of a resurrection from sin during the Messianic age. And probably of the three for this passage, I would choose the latter. That is talking about a spiritual resurrection within the Messianic age. The other passage in Isaiah 25, to me, is a little more difficult to understand exactly what he's talking about. I do think in Isaiah 25 and verse 6 that he is talking of the Messianic age and of all of the blessings within the age in the picture of the great banquet. That in this great banquet there's wonderful spiritual blessings available for God's people. And he mentions in verse 7 that this shroud that covers the people will be taken away. And I think that was the ignorance that there will be truth revealed during this time. And then in verse 8, he'll swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all the faces. I have a little bit of trouble understanding exactly if that again is a figurative expression during the Messianic age, or is he talking of the literal resurrection at the end of time? So I'm not sure about that figure part.
Is it possible that that verse is talking about putting an end to the old law, the administration of death?
Swallow up death forever, and death is the old law there. I'm not sure about that. I know that in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, it talks about Jesus will do the same thing as well for us. I would make that more of something within the Messianic age rather than the end of the old law.
Okay. Sean, we're going to go with Richard. Charles, you're next. We're giving Sean quite a workout. Richard Bones. So we'll put you on that.
I just wanted to make a comment. I'm slow when folks ask questions and I'm thinking about them. But, you know, if you say that about Hezekiah, there was never another king like him before or after, and then you say there was about Josiah, there was never a king like him before or after, I don't see a contradiction. That's because the two weren't alike. Well, they were a lot like each other, but they weren't alike. Hezekiah, the emphasis seems to be on his trust in God. And in Josiah, the emphasis seems to be there wasn't a king that was as scrupulous as Josiah in the entire history of Israel. I mean, he goes and mentions that they had never kept the Passover it had been done since the days of when they were wandering in the wilderness. Josiah was a stickler. There wouldn't have been a drink element in the Passover Josiah observed, but there might have been in the Passover that Hezekiah observed. So I think the emphasis is different. It's just saying that both men were truly men of God, and there wasn't anyone else like them, and they weren't like each other either.
Next is Charles McCullough. Charles.
I was just wondering, in Ezra, the fourth chapter, in verse 2, I heard you mention that it's spoken of the deportation under Esarhaddon, king of Asher. I was just kind of wondering if you knew what reference that was to, or when that took place. Because I was going to, during my study, I also came across that and mentioned that, and I wasn't really exactly sure which deportation of Israel that was there. Because, well, over in 2 Kings, it seems like it was under, what I understand is, Shalmaneser began the deportation of Israel. Was that just a continuation, according to your studies?
I think what he predicted it would be 65 years. It didn't begin in 65 years. That was the end of it. It ended under that, the Ezra 4:2 passage.
So, and it was really the same deportation, but it just took some time.
Okay.
Sorry about that, Aaron. I knew it was one of those rhymes. Anyone else? Okay, we'll stop for a break. We're stopping early, so we'll start at 10:15.